This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
You know, sometimes life doesn't go the way you think it should. And I think we all deal with that. Before we get going this morning, I'd like to tell you about a guy named Roger. Roger, he owned an apartment complex, and he just completed the exterior brickwork on the second floor. He had some bricks left over, and he was trying to decide the best way to get the load of bricks back down to the ground without breaking them. And as he looked around, he noticed a 55-gallon barrel on the ground and thought, I know what I'll do. I'll tie some rope around that barrel. I'll hook a pulley to the eave, and I'll pull the barrel up to the second floor. Then I can load the bricks into the barrel and let it back down to the ground. So that's what he began to do. Tied the rope around the barrel, ran it over the pulley on the second floor, and pulled the barrel up. Then he tied the rope to the root of a nearby tree. He went up to the second floor balcony, and he loaded the bricks into the barrel, then went back downstairs, grabbed the rope, pulled it loose from the root. Now, folks, that 55-gallon barrel full of bricks was about four times heavier than Roger. So the barrel shot down lickety-split, and Roger shot up lickety-split. And you know what happened, don't you? As Roger shot past the barrel, it hit his shoulder, slammed against his hip, whopped his kneecap. The barrel crashed to the ground. Roger's head smashed into the pulley above, cracking his skull. So there he was, dangling by the rope from the second-story roof. Well, when the barrel hit the ground, the bricks were so heavy, they knocked the bottom out of the barrel, meaning that Roger was now heavier than the barrel. Yep, down he went, and up it came. This time the barrel caught him on the other side. It whopped his other knee, scraped past his other hip, broke his nose, dumped him on top of the pile of leftover bricks below. When he landed, he turned both ankles, scraped his shins, and the corners of the bricks punched him in the side, knocking the wind out of him. Roger let out a groan, turned loose of the rope. Well, the barrel was now four times heavier than the rope, so you guessed it, the barrel came bombing down on top of Roger to finish the job of the previous hit and run. Poor Roger found himself in a hospital bed, bruised and sprained and broken, and trying to figure out whether to file one insurance claim or five. And you know, I think there are times when most of us feel like Roger. Life has dumped us bruised, sprained, and broken on its pile of leftovers. We're all beat up. We don't think we can even get up and walk away. And that's just how things are in this life. Things go wrong. I mean, there are all kinds of problems in life, some bad, some good. But life doesn't come at us straight. It comes all mixed up. So what do we do? How are we going to make things right in this mixed up world? We have to straighten it out for ourselves, but how? Where do we start? Well, if you want to make things right, if you want to get your act together, you must first have the right disposition. This means you have to get your heart right. You have to get your attitude right. Are you aware that everything you are and all that you do are results of your attitude about life? I mean, all of God's creatures, wherever they go, they lug around an atmosphere. For instance, when a little black and white bundle of fuzz called a skunk is around, he is in full control of the atmosphere, both his and yours. Now, it isn't really his fault. The skunk has no choice. But if your attitude stinks, if your attitude is fouling up the atmosphere for those around you, it's because you choose to stink. When your attitudes go wrong, you can choose to make them right again. For you see, your disposition, it sets you apart in one way or another either in a positive way or a negative way. Do people stay away from you as they would a skunk? Or are people attracted to you as they are to a bright star in the night? In Philippians 2, St. Paul tells us to do all things without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure in a crooked generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. See, the truth is, all that you are, all that you do today is the sum total of your thoughts and attitudes of yesterday. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It also says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You may recall that St. Peter looked at Simon the magician and he said, hey, your heart's not right. Jesus looked at the people of Jerusalem and said, their hearts are far from me. The heart. God looks at our hearts. Is your heart right with God? If so, you're more than likely you're right with your family and your friends and your coworkers too. On the other hand, if your attitude rebels against God, you're probably out of sync with those around you. It's a direct parallel. So, we're talking about heart. We're talking about attitude. We're talking about disposition. And you know, a lot of this depends on our predisposition. For example, do you ever make up your mind before you go to church, I'm not gonna like it? Or before you go to the company picnic, do you think, oh, it's gonna be so boring? Have you ever decided before you met a person that you weren't gonna like them? Well, you may have noticed that you usually find exactly what you expect to find. What I'm saying is, your predispositions often determine beforehand the way you're gonna see things. Here, consider the perceptions of two neighbors, okay? The first husband, he wakes up in the morning, looks at his wife. Her hair is in rollers. Her face is covered with some kind of cream. There's a rip in her robe. And the guy thinks, man, what on earth am I doing hooked up with this? Now, the fellow next door, he wakes up in the morning, looks at his wife. He sees the same things. Hair in rollers, cream on her face, rip in the robe. But he thinks, what a woman. She jumps up in the morning, fixes breakfast, and gets the kids off to school before she takes care of herself. What a sweetheart. So, what made the difference? I can tell you what it was. It was attitude. Do you know that psychological tests reveal that our responses towards others are determined a whole lot more by our attitudes than by what the other people actually do? It turns out, it's all in how we look at things. For example, let's say a child spills a glass of milk. Mama's in a good mood. So she says, uh-oh, the milk is spilled. I'll make a dam with this napkin. You run get a towel. We'll clean this up. You see, when her disposition is cheerful, the mother addresses the issue, which is the milk, not the child. Okay, 2 weeks later, the same child spills some milk. Same mom points her finger at the child and shouts, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times not to set your milk so close to the edge of the table. And then the usual hook, haven't I? I mean, this time the mother makes what the child does the issue, rather than the milk. So, here's a question. How do you treat someone when they mess up? Do you put them down with a hook like, I've told you 1,000 times, haven't I? Do you kick them while they're down? Or do you gently pick them up, dust them off, and get them going again? See, it all depends on whether you're predisposed to find the negative or the positive in life and in people. You'll find what you're looking for almost every time. Okay, Matthew 14. It's night on the Sea of Galilee. Things are pretty rough for the disciples in the boat because of the winds and the raging storm. And then they see a ghost, they think, walking calmly toward them across the pitching water. They're wet, they're cold, they're scared. In fact, they're nearly frightened to death. And then the Lord says to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Well, Peter, he responds immediately, saying, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, knowing what we know about Peter, you know, he may have blurted this out without really thinking. And Jesus, who's always predisposed to see the possibilities for others, what does he say? He says, "Come on." And Peter just steps out and begins to walk on the water. He walks all the way to Jesus, however far that was. The Bible doesn't tell us how far he walked, but he did walk on water. In fact, he's the only human being that's ever walked on water. But what do we remember about the story? Only the negative. Peter began to think about how his walk on the water was logically impossible. He took his eyes off Jesus. Down he goes. Peter doubted. He failed. He sank. So now we have Peter. He's there treading water, crying out, "Lord, save me." And what does Jesus say? Well, we don't know. But I'm going to guess. I'm going to guess that he did not say, "If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, haven't I?" No, I'm guessing that he did say, "Peter, isn't it amazing what you can do when you keep your eyes on me?" Let's look at Peter's efforts again, this time from a positive mindset, the way Jesus would have. First of all, Peter did walk on water. No one on earth ever walked further on water than Peter did. Well, no one except Jesus, that is. I mean, Peter's name should be in the Guinness Book of World Records in the water walking category. By Jesus' power, Peter actually accomplished the impossible. But we usually forget about his achievement because we tend to focus on the negative. Don't you think we should give him some credit? Focus on the positive? See, it seems that every time Peter failed and was ready to give up on himself, I think he expected Jesus to give up on him too. But whenever he would fail, Peter always found himself looking up into positive eyes that loved him and would simply not give up on him. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of two sons who went wrong. Why? Because of their bad attitudes. One of them messed up his life away from his father's house, a dumb sinner. And the other messed up his life in the father's house, a smart sinner. Luke 15:11 says, "There was a man who had two sons." Now the man in the parable represents God. "The younger of the sons said, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" See, this boy, he wanted to be free. Living at home, it meant parental control. He wanted to shake that. He wanted to go to the breakfast table without having to answer probing questions like, "Where did you go last night? What did you do? Who were you with? What time did you get in?" Oh, he hated father's rules. He wanted to be free. He'd make the decisions. He'd call the shots. Now, the father could have said, "Son, I don't like your attitude," and then refused to give the son what he asked. But if he had refused to give the boy his share of the property, it would only have made his son hostile. So what did he do? He gave him the freedom to go wrong. praying that the painful experience that he knew was coming would prompt the son to someday make things right again. So the boy was released from the restraints of his father's house. He took his share of the family's wealth, and he took off for a distant country. Now, you realize, don't you, that his adventure into party land and a paradise of immoral and loose living, that was no spur-of-the-moment affair. No, it was predetermined. The want to was planted in his mind long before he got to that distant country. As the saying goes, where your heart is, your feet will follow. In other words, it wasn't some big blow up with a demanding father that propelled the feet of the prodigal toward a distant country. No, it was the set of his heart and mind that pulled him there. It was his attitude. Let's face it. Literally all the problems we have are because we want to do our own thing instead of following God's plan. The truth is, I am responsible for my choices. I am my number one problem. And I'm accountable for my actions. Anyway, as the young prodigal's sandals pounded their way to the faraway country, he was happy. He was fantasizing about the loose and immoral climate. There he could be his own boss, not having to answer to anyone. He was free. Or was he? See, before long, he would discover that we're never as free as when we willingly submit our attitudes and our actions to the rules and regulations of our loving and compassionate Father in heaven. See, that's where we're going to find real freedom. All other so-called freedom is an illusion. That's why we call the young son a dumb sinner. The payoff is just too costly. Not only were his choices not right, they weren't even smart. Consider what happened to this boy after he went flat broke in the distant country. Okay, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now notice that the boy wasn't asked if he wanted to go feed pigs. No, he had no choice. He was sent to feed the pigs. And now he finds himself in a prison erected by his own selfish attitude. So there he sits in the pig pen. His self-esteem gone. He's broke. He's friendless. He's starving. Now let's remember, this is the boy who wanted his freedom and independence. This is the guy who was going to satisfy every sensual urge of his flesh. And now, he's dying of starvation. He's in desperate need of a changed attitude about life. And here's a wonderful truth, if you want to write something down. Not only can we change our attitudes, we can change them in any set of circumstances. I mean, think about the thief on the cross, for instance. He was nailed to a cross in excruciating pain. I think we can agree that was a horrible circumstance. And apparently, he'd been mocking and criticizing Jesus. But then, he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. He changed his attitude from bad to good, right in the middle of the most horrible circumstance. Listen. We can change our attitude in any set of circumstances. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And that was quite a mouthful for someone who was beaten and put in prison and shipwrecked and stoned and chased out of one town after another. And yet, we say we find it difficult to be content even when we're living in the lap of luxury. Attitude, friends, that's the difference. Anyway, it's significant that the prodigal began to change at the precise moment that he changed his attitude. At the precise moment he began to see things as they actually were. You see, as the truth seeped into his heart, he came to his senses. He thought, My father isn't responsible for my misery. I'm the culprit. I'm the one responsible. So I will change. And he said, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. And in his wonderful victory over pride, he decided to go home. He decided to confess his sin and ask his father to put him on the payroll as a common servant. Now, some people might think the young prodigal was just conning his father, you know, trying to get dad to feel sorry for him. The truth is, this young man's heart was broken. He was not only willing to go back and serve God as a hired servant, but this also meant serving under his older brother. But that was all right. Now that his heart had been broken, he could serve others with no resentment. He was just thankful to have a job with a loving father. Now, of course, it didn't work out that way, as we know. With open arms, the father welcomed home a penitent and brokenhearted son. His father covered him with a royal apparel, you know, a robe on his shoulders, a ring on his fingers, shoes on his feet. He killed the fatted calf for a banquet feast, called in all the friends and neighbors to celebrate the return of his son. And in the banquet hall, everyone was rejoicing with the father over the return of a wayward boy whose attitude had drastically changed. Now, the older son, he was out in the field. So the father sent a servant out to invite him to come to the banquet, come celebrate the return of his only brother. But Luke 15, 28 says, but he became angry and refused to go in. He stood outside, hearing the music, and sulking over the fuss being made over the return of his forgiven brother and resenting the happiness that was in his father's heart. You ever been around someone who turns down your invitations or they pout if they can't be the center of attention? Someone who does anything they can to rain on your parade? You see, some people, you see, they like, you know, the ones like the older brother, they think they're too good to need forgiveness. And that, you know, ordinary sinners like most of us, we don't deserve forgiveness. So, let's take a couple minutes to see what we can learn about the older brother as he badmouths his father. You know, it's amazing how much you can learn about a person by analyzing their gripes. So here's gripe number one. He said, look how many years I have served you. So the attitude is, I've worked like a slave for you for a long, long time, but do you appreciate anything I've ever done? No. Now, let me make an observation. This brother, this older son, he resents his father for not giving him preferential treatment for services rendered. He feels his father is unjust and unfair in his attitudes toward him. But the truth is this, if he hadn't been graciously born into that family, he would have nothing. Okay, here's gripe number two. I have never broken your rules. I always obeyed you. So what's the attitude? Hey, I'm your good son, not your bad one. My younger brother, he left you in a lurch, but I've never wronged you. So here's my observation. He's obeyed his father, all right, but with a selfish, ulterior motive. He is the smart sinner. See, because he's never wronged his father, he feels he has the right to hate and resent a brother who has wronged his father. Gripe number three. And yet you never gave me even a kid that I might celebrate with my friends. What's the attitude? You've never rewarded me for being such an obedient and dutiful son. How do I know? Because you've never given me even a little goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. If only you'd given me a little barbecue picnic in my honor and told my friends how much you appreciate me, I would have been happy. Just a little goat meat? And a few kind words would have made him happy? Who's he kidding? With his attitude, he'll never be happy. Gripe number four. But when this son of yours comes, well, catch that attitude. He's not my brother, Father. He's your son. I don't recognize him as my brother. And I refuse to treat him like one. You see, the older son is totally self-centered. I serve. I obey. I do no wrong. You make no fuss over me. You never gave me a kid. You see, as dutiful as he was, he had no love in his heart for his brother. See, the one thing the older brother lacked was the thing he needed the most. As it says in John 4:20, how can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? What this older son failed to realize was that his loveless attitudes and selfish disposition, they were no less sinful in the eyes of his father than the outward rebellion and immoral acts of the younger brother. By refusing to go to the feast where everyone could rejoice together, this older brother, he removed any possibility of having joy himself. For you see, all who hope to enjoy that feast must have at least one thing in common. As Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. By what? If you love one another. So, is he us? It grieves me to say that the ungracious, unattractive goodness of the older son is visible in some religious folks today. Oh, it's true that he stayed home in his father's house. He sowed no wild oats. He wasted no money. He didn't scar his soul with partying and immoral living, all of which are in his favor. But this older brother was a loveless, selfish, and fault-finding sourpuss. He can't get along with his father. He can't get along with others. What he had and what we need to guard against is a heart and attitude problem. See, as Christ followers who've been born again into God's family, who've been forgiven of our sins and given the promise of eternal life and a heavenly paradise, we should be literally overcome with gratitude. We should be filled with love for our Heavenly Father and for everyone else, even when things go wrong in our lives. And they will. It's just the way life is. Whether you're a lost sinner or a born-again Christian, the Bible says the rain falls on the bad guys and the good guys, which can easily result in a negative mindset. And that's a mindset we Christians cannot afford to have if we hope to have any success in showing Christ to the world. We must avoid bad attitudes that breed some ugly rascals in our lives. These rascals, they go around offending and insulting and alienating almost everybody. I've found that more often than not, it's the gottas that get us. Let me explain. Here's one. Mr. Gotta Win. That's the first ugly rascal. You know, you got to win this game. You got to win that contract. You got to win that position. Whatever the cost, you got to win it. And of course, our country, America, has very good soil and climate for the gottas. We feel we need to be the top dog or nothing at all. The sentiment is, if we can't win, we won't play. And if we lose, we complain and let them know we'll leave cleat marks on their faces the next time we play. See, one problem that's created by this win-at-all-cost attitude is the moment you become the top dog, everyone starts cheering for the next underdog. Why? They want to see you lose. You know why? Because of your gotta-win attitude. The second ugly rascal is Mr. Gotta Be Consulted. He believes he should be consulted before any plans, any decisions are made. And if he's not consulted, what does he do? He goes off somewhere to sulk and pout. And if you ask what's wrong, he says, well, they didn't check with me first. Or, he couldn't have cared less about what I wanted. Is that you? And a third ugly rascal is the Mr. Gotta Be Seen. See, he's got to get in front of the group so when they snap the picture, he'll be seen. He's got to sit at the head of the table so everyone will notice him. It's like what the valet of the last German Kaiser said about that Kaiser. He said, "I cannot deny that my master was vain. He had to be the central figure in everything. If he went to a christening, he wanted to be the baby. If he went to a wedding, he wanted to be the bride. If he went to a funeral, he wanted to be the corpse." So why is this? Why have we got to win? Why have we got to be consulted and got to be seen? Well, I submit it's because when we give in to our goddess, it gives our egos a temporary boost from the low opinion we generally have of ourselves. See, I think if I can win others over, if others will consult with me, or if others can see me, then they will love and appreciate me. But it doesn't usually work out that way, does it? Instead, the goddess get me. The very things I do trying to get others to respect me are the very same things that destroy my relationships with the ones I'm trying to impress. And then if I take these attitudes into my marriage, into my home, into my church, into my business, into my friendships, it will cause my relationships to go wrong. Bad attitudes can affect every area of my life and will definitely damage my Christian testimony. You may say, "Well, Pastor, as soon as things start to go right for me, I'm sure my attitude will be better." Well, as the saying goes, I have bad news and good news. The bad news is there will always be things that go wrong in life. It's just the way life is. Life is a series of mishaps and problems that we must solve. Are you hearing me? It's up to us to change our lives. When things go wrong, it's up to us to make things right. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm trusting God to make things right. And the truth is, God is waiting for you to make things right. And this is where the good news comes in. God has given us the power to do it. It's true. Jesus himself said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Who can do everything? Me and you. All we have to do is make sure our heart, our attitude, our disposition is right. And then, when we take action, we will find, just like Peter who walked on water, that nothing is impossible. Will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, open my heart and mind to receive and apply this message. I recognize that I can't control everything that happens in my life. But I now acknowledge that I can choose how I respond. Help me be one of your shining stars in a world that needs you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.